manuscripts stuff.
They have a whole lot.
Yeah, that's, they did a lot of stuff. Right, right, yeah, they reprinted.
So they printed the reprint? I mean, the original of the Germans, this Chabura printed the one, and then originally just printed the same one again?
Yeah.
Why did they just print the other one? Why did they print?
It's a lot cheaper to print something else. You just Xerox it. Just finishing Perek Tzayin. Hopefully, we'll finish it tonight and begin the next Perek. Again, we're not doing every pasuk, but if you look at towards the end, pasuk Chavav, pasuk says, "Nefesh Amel, a soul that toils, a soul that works, Amla Lo, is working for its own benefit." We'll see what that means. Ki akaf alav pihu, for his mouth is forcing him to do it. So again, if you're just looking at a simple translation, it's basically saying, in economic life, a person works hard, so he thinks, why am I working for my boss? I'm doing this and that and that and that. But in reality, all the work that you do is ultimately for your benefit, because your mouth makes you do it. Your mouth meaning you have to eat. Right? So therefore, in a sense, it is all for your benefit, and therefore one should not despise labor or work, because ultimately it's for your benefit. Now, the Gra, as is always usually his Natiya, interprets these psukim more symbolically to refer to Talmud Torah, and he says the following. He says, it says in Pirkei Avos, famous Maimar Chazal, Im Lamadata Taira Harbe, if you have learnt much Taira, Al Tachsek Taiva Liatzmacha, do not give yourself credit. Do not kind of be boastful and say, oh, I deserve a lot of credit. Ki Lachach Netzarta, that is why you were created. You were put into the world to learn that Taira. So, you know, you don't give yourself, you know, a tremendous amount of credit. Although some want to say, Derech Agav, the Gra is going to go with this Pashup Shad, but some Darshan this way. Al Tachsek Taiva Liatzmacha means don't hold it into yourself, share it with others. Meaning, Al Tachsek Taiva Liatzmacha, Kilachach Netzarta, you were created not only to learn, you were also created to teach. That's another pshat. The Gra is actually not going with that mahalat. The Gra is learning this Mishnah Kipshutai. Do not give yourself excessive credit, because this is why you were created. But now he gives a certain kinesh. What do we mean, this is why you were created? He says, because when you were created in your mother's womb, there was a malach that taught you the Torah. Now here he says it's an interesting chiddush. All of us know the Gemara that says before a child is born, the malach teaches the child Torah, and then it hits the child, so the child forgets all that Torah. So why does he forget it? Because the ikar is what you acquire with your efforts. Why does he learn it if he's going to forget it? Because it gets imprinted on the neshama. And that enables us, that's why our neshamas receive Torah with joy, because it's like a subconscious memory that we have. We call it deja vu. A person's exposed to Torah, it sounds like, oh, this is something that sounds right, it sounds good, it sounds familiar, even though you can't actually place it. So all of this we know, this is the pshat of the Gemara, but the Gemara says a little bit of a different meaning of this medrash. The Vilna Gaon says, it doesn't mean, like everybody thinks, that the Malach taught you Kol HaTaira Kula. Is that, I mean, if you took it that way, well, thank you. Taira Gdula V'Makam Echad. Wow. Okay. See, because if you simply learned that everybody learns Kol HaTorah Kula, then, you know, what we learned is the same as Rav Yashiv, same as the Gaon, we all learned the same thing. I mean, that's possible to learn that way, because all of us have Bechira to become a Gadol HaDor. But the Gaon learns differently. The Gaon learns that every person has their unique chelek of Torah that belongs to them. And that's what the Malach taught you. Meaning the Malach didn't necessarily teach you all of Shas, but it taught you the part of Torah that is the unique chelek of your neshama. Now, how do we know what that is? You know, the truth is we don't necessarily know what it is. So we have to learn everything in order to be sure we get our chelek. So that's the pshat. Don't give yourself credit because you were created with this Torah in you already. In other words, the Malach already gave it to you. And now then, the concept is this. Right before a person dies, again, he brings a Zayar. He says, oh yeah, yeah. In fact, and that's the meaning of the phrase, the famous phrase. If a person says, Yagati, I worked hard, Velomatsasi, and I didn't find success in my learning, Al Tamen, you don't believe it. Yagati, I worked hard, Umatsasi, I worked, and I found Hatzlacha, Tamen, you believe such a person. Because when there's Yagia, there will be a Mitzia. But what is the Lashon of Mitzia? Mitzia implies you're finding something you lost. Like when you say, I found something, that means I had it, I lost it, and I find it. The Gra says that's exactly it. Yagati umatsasi, I found the chelek of Torah that was mine, that I had lost when I was born. Right? We find the Shidduch is the same way, because Adam and Chava were originally created together, then Hashem separated them. So that is called finding your other half, or finding your better half. And indeed, the Gemara uses the Lashon of Mitzia for finding a wife. It's called a Mitzia. You're finding the chelek that spiritually was a part of your neshama. Right, so that is the meaning of the idea of Yagati Umatsasi. And therefore, the Vilna Gaon says, that is the taich, ki akav alav piyu, your mouth, so it doesn't mean your physical mouth, but it means the mouth of the Malach that taught you the Torah, the mouth that was assigned to you, is forcing you to do it. When you're working, you are working to discover what already belongs to you. Because the Malach that taught you Torah is your mouthpiece is making you learn it, and in other words, he expects you to learn it, because it says before a person dies, he sees the last image he sees before he goes to Hashem is that Malach that taught him Torah, and the Malach is there to be sure, or to check on you, check on us, to see if we did our job. And if not, I don't know what the Malach does. We go to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a Din B'cheshvan. But the Malach expresses either his approval or his disapproval.
Yeah, that's
Yeah.
The Gorilla is referring to his girl before he came down.
That's right. Or Baskila. Yeah, they say Baskarola. Baskila means... we share a mazel together, a destiny together in Shemayim. Now I know, I knew a person, though, sometimes they write in Bechiras Libo.
Right.
I knew a person who used to get so upset. He says, oh, you wonder what type of Kalas Reish, that who you marry is Bechiras Libo. You're denying Bechiras Libo, the person that your heart chooses. That's Mamash. Okay. Yeah, but that's how he learns, Ki Yakav Olav Piyo, meaning the Malach is pushing you to accomplish, to recover what you had, and therefore ultimately it is to your benefit. But again, this is a pretty amazing idea, because according to this pshat, when you say that the Malach teaches us Torah, it's not called Torah Kula, but it's the chelek of Torah that's miyuchad to us. That's miyuchad. You know, we say in davening every day, "V'sein chelkenu b'sarasecha," give us our portion in your Torah. The Zohar says there are 600,000 letters in the Torah, and there are 600,000 neshamos of Am Yisrael that left Mitzrayim. So although there are more Jews than that, but there are 600,000 basic neshamos, and people may share neshamos. So the Zohar says each neshama has its own letter in the Torah. Now, the Zohar is very, very difficult. One difficulty is there are more than 600,000 Jews, but that you could be your miyashiv that people split neshamas. But the other is there are far, far less than 600,000 letters in the Torah. Maybe there's, I don't remember the exact number, but it's Bierich 325,000. So this is off by a factor of almost, a double. So people give different pshatim. Some say, Yaakov Kroneski says, that maybe the Zohar understands that some letters count for two. So for example, a hey could be regarded as a combination of a dalet and a vav, or a dalet and a yud, things like that. So with that cheshbon, you can get 600,000 letters. Others say that there are spaces, that spaces between the words are hidden letters, letters that are not yet exposed. And there, that's a remnant to Bali Tshuva, or people who are not yet Bali Tshuva, that there is a hidden letter. There are 600,000 letters. 300,000 might be revealed, and another 300,000 might be hidden. And a person has to sometimes connect to a hidden letter, as it were. So there are different pshatim for that. But the notion of each person has a chelik in Torah, this is really the aside of why mashalibo chapetz is such an important principle, that a person should learn that which his heart desires. Because if your heart desires a certain limud, that is a bit of a sign that that is your chelik of Torah. Now, one has to be careful, because you know, if you only learn what you enjoy and not that what you don't enjoy, then there might be quite a lot of things that you're never going to learn, and you're not going to be misaka in your neshama. And also, there is a concept of yigati matsasi, that a person gets a tremendous pleasure. You know, initially, it's difficult, kolas kolos kachos, and then a person gets a pleasure. So one has to obviously be willing to work and be willing to learn things that may not be so interesting. What do they say? They say the Gra said, I can't believe it's a true story, but that the Gra was only makabel talmidim if every time they chazer, they had more pleasure, as opposed to, because some people, the more you chazer, the less geschmack it is, you get bored. So the Gra's test was, is your cheshek increasing with every chazara? And he would assign different chalakim. So one fellow got assigned the first five psukim of Divrei HaYamim. You know, the first passage of Divrei HaYamim is just a list of names. Adam, starting from Adam Arisha. Adam, Shays. And the person has to say it 100 times. And the Gra saw that the person's cheshit didn't increase. You know, that was a bad sermon. So even in Adam, Shays, you know, whatever, Aver, you know, one should have a geschmack and a hana. Of course, the emesis. Mitzad the Gra, that's not really such a problem. I mean, he saw in all of the names Sodos and Kabbalah and all of the all sorts of messages. You know that it is recorded that B'Seif Yamav, the Gra only learned from the Sefer Torah. Didn't learn no Gemara, no nothing. He just had a Sefer Torah. He read the Torah. And in the Torah he was able to see Torah Shebichtav, Torah Shebolpeh, Nister, Nigla, Kabbalah, you know. But he just had the Sefer Torah. They even say about Rav Moshe, although a lot of people denied it, they say that it's hard to believe, but they say that Rav Moshe, like the last 30 years of his life, Rav Moshe like didn't learn from a sefer bikvias, meaning he would just sit down and write shuas and people would ask him shilas, but like he never like pulled out a gemara like to learn it. It just didn't happen because people were, you know, just asking. Either he was writing, in which he usually didn't need svarim when he was writing, he wrote things by heart, or he was answering questions. He didn't have, you know, you never saw him like stamazai learning. I don't know if that could be quite true, but that's what some people describe it. And the like. Okay. So that's the idea of Kiyaka Vulav Pihu. Then if you just skip down to Lamed Aleph. Yeah, I always feel bad skipping the Psukim, but, we'll go back with Chazar. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Ateres Teferes Seva Derech Tzedaka Timotze. Ateres Teferes, a crown of glory or beauty. Teferes, beauty, glory, a crown is Seva. So Seva, the Pashtus is old age, right? The Torah says Mepnei Seva Takum. For an old person you shall stand up and honor. So a crown of glory is seva, meaning the person is zocha to arichas yomim, that is a glory. It's a gift from Hashem. And how do you get that? V'derech tzedakah t'matzeh, it is found by pursuing a life of charity, of chesed, and Hashem gives you arichas yomim. That's what the pasuk is saying. Now the Gra brings chapter 16, verse 31. The Gra brings a fascinating drush. Is it from the Zayar? Where Tikune Zayar? That is the Derech Tzedakah Timatzeh. Let's take the letters of Tzedakah. This is the formula. 90, right? Tzadik is 90. One should try to answer 90 amens a day. It's interesting. There's a halacha, you're supposed to say 100 halachas. And interestingly enough, that's not in this word. There's no yud in the word tzedakah. But there's a separate inyan, which I think people are less aware of, to be mishtadel to answer 90 amens a day.
And the first one was?
Huh?
The first one?
Tzadik is 90. No, 100 brachas is nothing this puzzle. Right.
It's cool.
Oh yeah, yeah. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're right. I'm sorry. It's my mistake. Yeah. He says 90 amens, 4 kedushas. Right? We say kadosh 4 times a day. Right? We say it in Birchas Kriyashma. We sanctify Hashem's name. Kadosh. We say it in the Chazaras Hashas of Shacharis. We say it in Uval Etzion. And we say it in the Kedusha of Mincha. So 90 Amens, 4 Kedusha, Kuf is 100 Brachos, and Hey is kind of a generic, Chamisha Chumshei Torah. In other words, and you try to live by the Torah. So Derech Tzedakah Timatzeh is when you have the 90 Amens, the 4 Kedushas, the Kuf Mea Brachos.
What's
Kuf? Kuf is 100, so you have to recite 100 brachos a day. Like, you know that this is the whole issue of how you get it. During the week, it's easier than Shabbos. There's a big deficit.
But since we have 90 amens and 4 kedushas, that leaves 6 or something.
No, these are 3 different calculations. I'm not adding the amens and the kedushas. In other words, there's a separate mitzvah. 90 amens, 4 kedushas, 100 brachos. That's a separate thing. You know, it's just a little hard on this. You know, the Gemara says
at least 4 kedushas.
Huh? At least 4 kedushas. Yeah, Shabbos you have more. Shabbos you have Musaf. Yeah. But it's 100 brachos you're missing. Because generally speaking, think about Shmon Esrei, right? So Shmon Esrei has 19 brachos. Even though we call it Shmon Esrei, but as you know, the blessing against the heretics was added by Rabban Gamliel later, after the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, so that's why technically it should be called Amida or Tefillah, but we still use the old name, Shemona Esrei. So 19, right? So we daven 3 Shemona Esreis, so that gives you what? 57. So Shemona Esrei itself gives you 57. Now on Shabbos, you have 4 Shemona Esreis. You have Mairiv, Shacharis, Musaf, and Mincha. That's 4, but it only has 7 brachos. So all you have is 28. So instead of 57, you have 28. So you have to make up a lot. That's the excuse to eat more on Shabbos, make more bracha achronos and other things. The telemaisa would be, I'll tell you 2 maisa with the brisker rub about mea brachos. One of them is actually very interesting halachically, because it's machlokes rishayna. Maisa number 1, I probably mentioned it before. Maisa number 1 is that he used to go to Switzerland a lot. Number 1, he had a nephew in Switzerland. There was a yeshiva in Switzerland. And number 2, mainly because of his asthma. He needed to get into fresh air and a better climate. So he would often go to Switzerland. And there were hotels that were run by Haredi, very prim people. In fact, there is in Switzerland, I won't say gigantic, but you know, there's a substantial Haredi and Hasidish population. So he would go there, and the person who owned the hotel always wanted to do, you know, he was so honored to have the Brisker Rav, he wanted to get him special food and everything. But the basic rabbi was indifferent. He didn't want anything. He never wanted anything. So the person never had a chance to do anything special for him. Like, it didn't make a difference. So one time the basic rabbi said after Shabbos lunch, he says, "I don't want to be matriarchy, but would it be possible that you could bring me an apple and a banana? An apple and a tomato, you'll see it, but you see it's an adana." So the person was so excited, Baruch Hashem, I have a chance to be Mechabed the Rav. And then there was mincha, etc. And then when the person brought it over, the Brisk Rav said, "No, I'm sorry, I really don't need it anymore. No, thank you." So what was the cheshbon? The Brisk Rav made a cheshbon of Mea Brachas. And with all of the extra things, he only had 98 brachas. He felt he needed two more brachas for Shabbos. So he wanted to make Ha'etz and Adama to be able to be Mashal Mea Brachas. But what happened was, at Shabbos Mincha, they called him up for an aliyah. He was a lady. So he had two brachas. He says he had two brachas. He says he didn't need the apple, didn't need the banana. It's like, yeah.
If he would have had the apple, Brocha Rishon Afrona, it would have covered them.
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah, you're right. Actually, that's a good catch. What do you need to? Maybe he was three. Maybe the mashal was three short. Okay, but that doesn't work. Because the aliyah. Okay, it's a good horror because I mean manasha. If he was three shorts, the aliyah only gives him two. If he was two shorts, he only needed one fruit. It's a good catch. And a maisa, they say. That's a good horror.
Huh?
Maybe pachas miksayis just to make a brachah reshaya. That's right. Yeah. So that's one maisa. It's like they tell you that's and this comes in a Hasidish version, slightly different version, where a chassid once had the chutzpah to say to his rebbe. He says, "Rebbe, what's the difference between me and you? You know, the rebbe makes a bracha with kavana. I make a bracha with kavana. Like, what's the nafkamina?" So the rebbe said, "I'll tell you the difference." He says, "You get hungry. You have this desire. I got to eat a banana. So in Mela Nebuch, you can't eat a banana without a bracha. So you make a bracha to eat a banana." He says, "I don't get hungry for bananas. I get hungry to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I have to praise Hashem. But Nebuch, there's a din of bracha levatala. I'm not allowed to stop as I make a bracha. So I have to eat the banana to make the bracha." So the question is, you eat the banana to make the bracha, or you make the bracha to eat the banana? Like, what is the primary motive?
That rabbi, maybe he wanted to eat less than a kasaris.
Right. That would be a terrorist. So that was one maisa. Another maisa with the Brisk Rav, which is actually halachically very, very interesting, is that it was Rosh Chodesh Mincha and Shabbos, and his son told him after Mincha, he says that he feels bad, he forgot to say Yalla V'Yavam, so he had to daven Mincha again. So the Brisk Rav tried to comfort him. He felt very bad. You know, they had Yirat Shemayim. When they make a mistake like this, it bothered them. It gives them a drega too. The Brisk Rav says, "Baruch Hashem, you have an extra seven brachas towards your Mea brachas." Meaning, you know, Shabbos you have a problem of Mea brachas. Now that you have to dive in the second Shemona. So what is the Brisk Rav teaching me? And I'll tell you, it's totally on a machlokas. That if I dive in the Shemona Esrei, but I leave out something that I have to repeat, it's not the pshat that the first Shemona Esrei is a bracha levatal. It actually counts as a Shemona Esrei, and it counts towards your cheshbon of Mea Brachos, as opposed to the view that if you daven Shemona Esrei in a defective way, it is like a zero, and like you said, nothing at all. Now, this has concrete nafkaminas. One nafkamina is this particular case. Do you get credit for Mea Brachos? But I'll give you another nafkamina. There are two shitas in Taisus and the machlokes lahalacha, how we paskin. Let's say like this. Let's say we know that if I skip, let's say I skipped mincha of Shabbos. I skipped it. So I got to daven two ma'arivs. If I skipped it, b'shogeg, right? I got to daven two ma'arivs. You know, the first one is ma'ariv, and the second one is called a tashlumin for mincha. You only get the ability to do it the tefillah, the next tefillah. You can't do it if you missed Mincha and Ma'ariv, then for Shachris you can only daven, make up for Ma'ariv, you can't make up for Mincha. Okay. Now, when I make up for missing Shabbos Mincha, do I daven a Tfilas Chol? Because after all, I missed Shabbos davening. Or do I daven a Tfilas Shabbos? So the rule is absolutely pashut, that I always daven b'tashlumin based on what I am now. Meaning to say, even if the tefillah that I missed was a tefillah Shabbos, the tashlumin in chol is a tefillah chol. Okay, that's for sure. So this is exactly how it would work if I missed Mincha Lagamri. Now let's consider this problem. Let's consider, or the same thing would be, in fact, this isn't only a Shabbos question. Let's say I missed Mincha and Rosh Chodesh, meaning I didn't daven it at all. And at night it's no longer Rosh Chodesh. So when I daven two Ma'aribs, I daven Tfilas Chol without Yalav Yom. Okay, that's also a pleasure. So now you have a fascinating Shaila. Instead of missing Mincha, I davened Mincha and Rosh Chodesh, but I didn't say Yalav Yom. But I'm not Yaseh, I'm supposed to repeat Shema Nesra. But I didn't do that. Now it's Ma'arib. So, do I say, I missed Mincha, I got a daven Ma'arib, and since under the normal rule, you always look at where you are now, I would say without Yalav Yom, or do you say, wait a second, that makes no sense. What does the Eivishter get by my davening another Shmonesu without Yalav Yom? The first one didn't have Yalav Yom. Bishlam, if I didn't daven at all. No, I didn't daven Mincha, so I got a daven Ma'arib. But if I davened Mincha without Yalav Yom, you're telling me to do it again without Yalav Yom? Why is the second one any better than the first one? So there's one sheet in Taisus that says, B'chiyai Davna, there is no reason or point to repeat Shemona Esrei, because the repetition, the makeup, is going to be no better than the one you actually did. And the other sheet in Taisus is that when you didn't mention Yalav Yom, it's ki'ilu you didn't daven at all, therefore you have to daven. Right? The same way, it's Pashut, I'd be sure you understand the difference. If I missed Mincha Lagamri, for sure I would daven a second Ma'arib. Again, I'm talking about Shogeg, without Yalav Yom. So Tosfos has a Shita that says, a tefillah without Yalav Yom is ke'ilu you didn't daven at all. Two Lashonos Taisus. So L'chaira, this would be the Brisker Rav's issue, because if you say that the first Shemona Esrei is valid enough to be counted for Mea Brachos, then you're saying it is a tefillah, it's just missing Yalav Yom. Right? So that would go with the Shita, therefore, that there would be no reason, if, in other words, had they not made it up at all, there would be no reason to daven two Ma'aribs in that particular case, as opposed to the other Shita Tesha. So that's an interesting Maisa, meaning, if I miss Yalav Yom and I have to be Chayzer, is it the Pshat because I didn't have a Shemona Esrei, or I have to be chayzer because I'm mechuyev to say Yalav Yom in a Shemona Esrei, but I do have a valid Shemona Esrei, as it were. So that's the idea of the Mea Brachas, right? The meaning of Mea Brachas. What's the Makor? So Mea Brachas is not the Araisa, even though the Gemara has an Asmachta. The Gemara has a Braisa, but it's only an Asmachta. This is Rabbi Meir as a Drasha. Ma Hashem Elekecha Shayel Nizimach. What does Hashem ask of you? Ki im liyira, to fear Hashem, to love Hashem. But ma, you could vocalize as if there'd be a silent aleph there. Mea, Hashem asks for 100 brachas. Now, with respect to amen, the makor of 90 amens, I don't know what the makor of 90 amens is. I don't think the Gemara says it. He brings from the Tikune Zayar. But the Gemara does say about Anias amen, a very important idea. Gadol ha'ena amen yaiser min ha'mavarech. That one who answers amen, the kavana to a bracha, is even greater than the person making the bracha. Gadol ha'ena amen yaiser min ha'mavarech. The Marsha, the Maseches Nazir, the Gemara in Nazir, says a wonderful pshat. The Marsha says that the gematria of amen is 91. Okay, why is 91 important? The Shem Havaya, Yud Kei Vav Kei, the name of Hashem that we don't pronounce, the highest name of Hashem, is 26. How do we pronounce Shem Havaya? With Adnos, Aleph Dalet Nunya, that's how we say it. That is 65. 65 plus 26 is 91. So the Marsha says, what does that mean? The Shem of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud Kav Yachol is a lower level of God's name. The Shem Havaya is the highest level. When you say Amen, you are bringing the Shem Havaya in communion with the Shem of Agnes, bringing a divine Shefa into the world from a very, very high level. And therefore, the one that answers Amen is greater than the one that said the bracha, because the one that said the bracha just connected to the Shem Adnos. The one that said Amen was Mechaber, the Shem Havaya. It's Kabbalah, obviously, but it was Mechaber, the Shem Havaya, to the Shem Adnos. By the way, the Baal Shem Tov makes this 91 is an important gematria. The idea of 91 is the addition of Shem Havaya and Shem Adnos. The Baal Shem Tov points out that Sukkah, when it's Malay, Sukkah with a Vav, is also 91, because it represents a double embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, both the Shem Adnos and the Shem Havaya. Now the Marsha then says a wonderful thing. The Mishnah says in Brachos, other Mishnahs as well, Ein Einin Amen V'Mikdash. In the Beis HaMikdash, when Kohanim would recite Brachos, whether it was Birchas Kayanim or even the Shemona Esrei, you did not answer Amen to a bracha recited in the Beis HaMikdash. Instead, the response was Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Vod. Why don't you answer Amen in the Mikdash? So the Marsha says, because every bracha in the Beis HaMikdash was with the Shem Havaya. If the purpose of Amen is to connect the Shem Havaya of 26 with the Shem Adnos of 65, Amen was superfluous in the Beis HaMikdash, because you already had the Shem Havaya. But what do you respond when you hear the Shem Havaya? Like on Yom Kippur, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Vod. And that means you also bow down. Now, based on that though, one might be a little confused, because it turns out that what's the big deal of Yom Kippur, right? Yom Kippur, if you read the Avodah of Yom Kippur, there seems to be the implication that once a year, I mean, the Kohen Gadol did it 10 times actually, but one day a year, for those 10 times, right, because the Kohen did 3 viduyin, each confession, he mentions the Shem HaMeforish 3 times, and then when he chooses the goats, Soir LaShem, so he mentions 10 times. 10 times the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur mentions the Shem HaMeforish. And people bowed down with Yira and Ema and Pachad, and they recited Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Vod. Now, according to the way the Marsha is explaining this is not unique about Yom Kippur. Every single day, every single bracha, the Shem HaMeforish was used. And even without the Marsha, even before we get to the Marsha maybe is Mechadesh every bracha at Shem Havaya. But I'll tell you this, even without the Marsha, it says Beferish in the Mishnah that when they did Birchas Kayanim in the Mikdash, they used the Shem HaMeforish. So even if we wouldn't go as far as the Marsha, that every single bracha was Shem HaMeforish, Birchas Kayanim certainly was Shem HaMeforish. So Yom Kippur was not unique. So it's a little hard to understand what is unique about Yom Kippur, unless you learn, like some Rishonim do learn, that the shame of Yom Kippur was not the shame on the Farish of 4 letters, but there was a shame of 42 letters, a shame of 7. In other words, it was super, meaning we don't even say the shame on the Farish of 4 letters, but there were shemos that even go beyond that. Because if it was just the shame on the Farish of Yud Kei Vav Kei, B'chayre Yom Kippur would not be much different. Although some say maybe it was different because they say this way. The Lashon is, the Shem was Yaitzei Mipi Kayin Gadol. It wasn't the Kohen Gadol's voice. It was Tavyachol, the voice of the Shekhinah coming out. In other words, so it wasn't the Shem that was so special in that case, but it was the way it came out. Okay. But be it as it may, this is what the Marsha says. It's Uvalgia. Ein Einin Amen B'Mikdash. Precisely because Amen is the chibur of the Shem HaMeforish and the Shem Adnos, and in the Mikdash you already have the Shem HaMeforish already there. So that's the idea of B'derech Tzedakah Timotzei, right? The 90 Amens, the Dalet Kedushas, the Kuf Brachas, the Heichom Chamishu Chum Seisera. About the 4 Kedushas, you know, there's an old Machlokes going back to the time of the Gaonim. Very fascinating that Bichlal and nobody's Machmer today, but even the Shulchan Aruch brings such a day up, that we know that Kedusha normally requires a minyan. Certainly the Kedusha of Chazaras HaShatz you cannot say without a minyan. What about the Kedusha in Kriyash, before Kriyashma? Same thing. Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzavakos, Baruch Kavod, Hashem Mimkama. What about the Kedusha of Avraham Tzion? So indeed, there were shitas that said the Kedusha of Yitzer, it's called Yitzer, Yitzer Or, the Kedusha of Yitzer could only be recited with a minyan. And if you're davening b'yachidus, you could say the Birchas Kriyashma, but you'd have to skip that whole section, meaning you would say Hamer Eliyoritz, but you would not say V'chulam Mekavim Le'Momach, right? You would skip that Kedusha. There is such a shita. The Kedusha of Valutzia, however, we're not allowed. The reason is that since those psukim of Kedusha are followed by Targum, by the Aramaic translation, they were added as Limud HaTorah, although we don't understand Aramaic so well, but essentially they were learning those psukim. Now when I'm learning Tanakh, and I'm learning Yeshayo, and I'm learning Yecheskel, and I come across those psukim, I can certainly do it Derech Limud. So what is called Kedusha de Sidra is considered to be a Derech Limud, and that would be mutter without a minyan. That's why the Aramaic is actually very important. That's the matir to say it without a minyan, if you're saying it without a minyan. The Kedusha of Yitzer, our minhag is to be Mekel, to be sure. But there were many Gainim that took the position that you could not say the Kedusha of Yitzer without a minyan. Okay. In fact, this explains a little peculiarity. I don't want to get into it because it's a very, very, very complicated, murky halacha. But there is a concept that the Mishnah Megillah mentions, and the Shulchan Aruch talks about, Porei Sal Shema. And what is Pari Sal Shema? Pari Sal Shema is a latecomer shows up and he wants to have the chance to say Kaddish and Borchu. He's going to daven b'yachidus, but the minyan is leaving, but they're still here. So the Mishnah says what a latecomer can do, if there's still a minyan, you need a minyan, is he could say Chatzi Kaddish, like we say by Yisrael, right? He could say Borchu as Hashem HaMavorach. And he could say the first bracha of Kriyashma from Yotzer Or until Yotzer HaMiyoros. And then he doesn't need a minyan anymore, then he continues davening. Meaning he could actually skip Pesukei Dezimra even if he needs it for the minyan and the like. Now, it's brought down in the halacha progressively, this gets whittled down and whittled down and whittled down. The first thing to go is Yotzer. In other words, this is really the makor. This is the makor of why the minhag in Eretz Yisrael is to say Borchu after davening. Because in case there's a latecomer, we want him to have Borchu. Now, the custom was very different originally. The custom was Chatzi Kaddish, Borchu, and Bracha Rishayna of Yitzer. So we've cut out Kaddish, we've cut out Yitzer. So all we have is Borchu, right? So the svara for this is the following. The svara for this is that the shitos that said if you're Pirus al Shema you say Yitzer Or, that is because they maintained that the Kedusha of Yitzer could only be said in a minyan. So he needs that. But since La Halacha we paskin, the Kedusha of Yitzer doesn't need a minyan, he doesn't need that. In other words, it's good for everybody. Now what about the Kaddish? So that already they say that we're Sarmich, since anyway, before the Chazan says Borchu, we recite the Kaddish Rabbanan, so Mimela. You know, you don't assume the latecomer came in after the Kaddish Rabbanan. So we in fact do have a Kaddish. But what's interesting is that as far as the Mishnah was concerned, Paris El Shema was not an institutionalization that you always do it. It was if somebody needed it. So eventually it became that we don't ask, we just assume. But it is what down. So sometimes can bring down that if you know for sure. Let's say a base avil. Base avil, as I was saying, in a base matters, you don't know who wanders in or who doesn't. But if you have a minyan mitzumtzum and you know for sure that every person in that minyan heard Borchu, there are some shitas that say you don't say Borchu again. Because Borchu is a kiyum of the Takanas Chazal called Poreis al Hashma. Others say they make a dimyan to Kiddush v'Beis HaKnesses. So you can see the analogy. What does the Gemara say about, huh?
Would be not only time people get together.
Yeah, only these people. Only these people. Nobody walks in. Nobody walks in. Like any base medrash, anybody can walk in anytime. You know, the Gemara says, Machlokes Rav and Shmuel, the old minhag of making kiddush in shul Friday night, which we don't do here, but a lot of shuls do it. Ashkenazic shuls, it is the minhag Ashkenaz, although it's not the minhag yeshiva. So the Gemara says, according to Shmuel, which we paskin like, nobody is yaitzeh. You're not yaitzeh. The kiddush in shul, I'm not yaitzeh. Why is that so? Because ain't kiddush el b'makom suga. I'm only yaitzeh kiddush if I eat something, either it's bread or mizonos or cake or wine, but it has to be a suga. And if I hear kiddush in shul, I don't eat anything, I'm not yaitzeh. So the Gemara then asks on Shmuel, if nobody is yaitzeh, why do you make kiddush in shul? So his answer is, l'haitzi orchid. There were poor people, guests, who used to eat in the shul. So for them, this was their makom suga. So their yaitzeh kiddush. For them. So the question becomes, okay, is manazeh where our poor people don't eat in the shul? I mean, they'll go to somebody's house. So there are no orchim, so to speak, who will be eating their meal in the Beis Knesset itself. Should you make kiddush for Beis HaKnesset? Or do I say it's a bracha levatola? It's a machlokes, Rishonim, and it's a machlokes between the Mechaber and the Rambam. The Mechaber says, in a makam she'ein orchim, you don't make kiddush b'beis HaKnesset because it's a bracha levatala, and this is the minhag of Svardim and the minhag in yeshivas as well. I don't know why yeshivas adopted that shita, but that's the shita. The Ramah says, based on Mishainim, of course, that because of orchim, the chachamim made a takana to make kiddush and shul. And once it's a takana, even if you don't have the orchim, this is a takana. So you have a similar machlokas, although it's not exactly the same because Baruch Hu is not a bracha levatala per se, but you have a similar machlokas regarding the recitation of Baruch Hu after tefillah. The makor of the recitation of Baruch Hu is known as Poreis al Shema minus the bracha of Yotzer Or, but some say the Chachamim were masaken that this should be done for latecomers, so even if there are no latecomers, it's like Kiddush Beis HaKnesset. Although I have to say that maybe the Yeshiva Shalom is inconsistent. We don't make Kiddush Friday night because we say, Batla Hatam, if the reason doesn't apply, the Takana doesn't apply. When it comes to Baruch Hu, although maybe because latecomers can wander in. Okay, sorry. So on Shabbos, some don't say it because you assume people show up. And the light goes long enough that the late term is
wrong. Well, Mutz Shabbos also doing the same thing.
No, Mutz Shabbos, they...
Everyone says Ashkenazim.
Yeah, we say Baruch Mutz Shabbos. Yeah, we say Baruch Mutz Shabbos. Yeah. Kriyas HaTorah we don't, because again, you assume they came from Kriyas HaTorah. They heard Baruch. Yeah, but that's the Machlokes. The Machlokes is if you know that people didn't come late, do I say it's Takana? Or do I say it was a specific reason? If the reason doesn't apply,
if you know people came late, why not?
You would. Although again, Shabbos is the same issue. You have Kriya Satira, right? So it'd be the same issue. Yeah. Okay. How did we get into that? What was that? Okay, yep, yeah, alrighty.
Okay.
Now, going back a little further, this is the Avateres Teferes Seva. Right, so we were looking at the last half of the Pasuk first, but Derech, Sedaka, Tumasei, those are the four steps, the 90 Amens, the four Kedushas, the 100 Brachos, and Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Of course, this reminds me a little bit of the Rabbanel's famous Kasha and the Rambam. The Rambam says there are 13 principles of faith. But one of those principles of faith is, I believe the whole Torah is true. So the Rabbanel says he doesn't understand the concept of picking some things to be fundamental if one of your principles is everything in the Torah. So it's like you said, 90 Amens and 4 Kedushas and 100 Brachas and the whole Torah. Okay, it's like the whole Torah is the whole Torah already, and that's going to include everything. That means you live a life of mitzvahs. But he says like this. He says that he gives Seva a very, very unusual meaning a little bit. he can although seva means an old age, of course, but seva has the same letters as yeshiva, or at least missing one yud, and it refers to a special zechus that Hashem gives a person when he's old to be able to have a yeshiva where he has talmidim. That's a special bracha. I think of Nata Greenblatt. She should live in New York. Nata Greenblatt is in Memphis. And to mention that he was the uncle of Ephraim Greenblatt, who was nifted last year, the river of Ephraim, wrote many, many children. These are two amazing Talmidei Chachamim, big Paiskim people who write. They wrote Gittin for the whole United States, especially in the South. Talmidim of Rav Moshe Feinstein, people who came from Yerushalayim, they knew the Brisker Rav, and they wound up in Memphis, and you know, not everybody knows them, they're certainly not very famous, but exceptionally great Talmidei Chachamim. So some guy who was learning at Brisk was talking to me, and he says that he wants to go to Memphis because Rav Nutter Greenblatt is starting the yeshiva. I said, Rav Nutter Greenblatt is 95 years old. He says, start a yeshiva? I said, he finally wants to have Talmidim. And he started yeshiva, it's five guys, but whatever he said. 95-year-old, great, great, great Talmud Chacham. And he wants like five guys that he could learn with, you know. So some guys from Brisk went, you know, it's not like they're going to be there for 5 years, you know, they'll go for a month and come back, but a rotating group of, a small group of people. Rav Chaim Meisher had a yeshiva like that as well. Rav Chaim Meisher didn't have time, I think, to run a yeshiva, when it wasn't possible. But Rav Chaim Meisher, you know, people would show up a little bit, like they'd hang around for 2 weeks and schmooze with him and rotate. So Rav Greenblatt is doing the same thing. So this is mamish what the Gra is talking about. A person is zoicha b'siknusa to be making the yeshiva with Talmidim, and that is because b'derech zvachati matim. I want to say that the Greenblatt uncle and nephew Taka walked b'derech zvachati in so many ways. You know, Rav Greenblatt on one hand is really one of the great paiskim in the United States, but he lived in a community where there weren't many Talmidei Chachamim, and you know, he gave bar mitzvah lessons to kids. He would, you know, teach first graders Chumash. He would do the simplest things, you know, because that's what a rabbi, you know, he wasn't like learning concise. I mean, he was learning it, but he wasn't teaching those things. So it really was b'derech tzedakah timatzeh. The Kadosh Baruch Hu now gives him the zuchus to be able to have talmidim at a more advanced level, right? So that's the idea of teres teferes seva. The Gra says shema seva. Baal the Adam Kasher Yizakeyu Hashem Yisparach Lahanig Yeshiva Shaltaira Biziknusa. Great, great zchus. Ateres Noya Himiyait. It's a beautiful crown that a person towards the end of his life would be able to do such a thing. Vehi Nimsis, and this will be found Vemi Shahalach B'derech Tzedakah, one who follows the way of Tzedakah. Now, there is one point, though, I want to show you, that there's a beautiful Haggah, and I'm not sure if the Haggah, you know, the editor, so to speak, or the publisher, or the writer of the Perush HaGra and Mishlei, you'll remember, is not the Gra himself. These are not the Vilna Gaon's own words. But the Vilna Gaon had a Talmud, Rav Menachem Mendel of Shklov. Shklov was a city in Lithuania. And Rav Menachem Mendel was the one who wrote down the Gra's comments on Mishlei, and he said he showed it to the Gra later, and the Gra either nodded his head or shook his head. Didn't really schmooze about it so much, but you know, he gave him the approval or disapproval and the like. But occasionally there's a Haggah. Now, it's not clear if the Haggah is Rav Menachem Mendel's own Chiddush or something that he later heard from the Gra, he doesn't always say. But he has a very nice Haggah here, because if you look in the next pasuk, I want to show you a pasuk that is a little similar. It's actually it's a pasuk that's been put to music. They sing it at weddings. If you look at Perek Yitzayin, pasuk Vav, maybe you'll know the niggun. I would sing it to you, but I'm hoarse. Pasuk Vav says, "Ateres sekenim b'nei banim." You know the niggun? "B'tiferes banim." Ateres sekenim b'nei banim. "Ateres sekenim b'nei banim." V'tiferes banim avaysa. a teres de Canaan, the crown of the Zake, the crowning glory of the Zaydi, is that he gets nachas from B'nai Banim. Right, that is his crown. His crown is the zera, the shalshelis that he's produced. The teferes Banim and the glory of the Banim are their parents, meaning children get glory from their parents. Like, Baruch Hashem, my father is so-and-so. And the Zaydi gets glory from the Zaybanim. So the Haggadah says the following. You'll notice, with respect to the Nachas that the Zaydi gets from the grandchildren, that is called a teres, a crown. But with respect to the joy or the honor that a child gets from his parent or his grandparent, the Haggadah says, it is only called a teferes, a beauty. One is called a teres, a crown, and one is called a beauty. So, the Haggadah says the following. A crown, you could perceive of as almost a helmet. It gives you protection. It protects you. It's like a shield of some sort. So he says, the halacha is, not the halacha, the Gemara says, bura mizakeh liyavua. The good deeds that a child does brings a chusid and protection to his parent in Gan Eden. Right, the maisim taivim we do, the ilui nishmas, our parents or our grandparents, it brings them a zuchus. So as a result, a zaydi in shamayim can look down at his grandchild, and that grandchild is my shield, that grandchild is my protector, he's my ateres. But the Gemara says, bra mizake liyavua, a child can bring a zuchus to a parent. But a parent cannot bring a zechus to a child. By that I mean to say, if a child is a Rasha, God forbid, the parent's Maisim Tova may not automatically protect the child. Therefore, when a child looks at an eminent parent, the child can say, that is my beauty, but he cannot say, that is my Ateris, because dad can't protect me. I can...
Zuchus,
right? So that's the question. The question is, zechus avos. So the Ramban says, Zechus avos only works when you're following the pathway of the avos. When you repudiate the avos, you cannot get a zechus from it. So that's why it says, Legabe my b'nei banim, this is an ateres. Legabe avosam, it's only a teferes. Now, yeah.
If a person is following the path, he wouldn't be punished to begin with.
Well, it means he's following the path, but he's not as righteous, but he's basically endorsing. In other words, he's following, but he's not on the same. And the same Madrega. So if we understand, as the Gemara says in Perek Yitzayim, that Ateres is a shield, a protection, a crown is like a protective helmet, then we understand as well the idea Ateres Teferes. So you'll notice both things are there. Ateres, it brings the chus, it protects me, and its beauty, it combines both things, is Seva. Because the chus of having Talmidim will bring a zechus to a person in the Olam HaEmes, and it's also a source of beauty and splendor in the field. So it actually combines both the Ateres and the Teferes at the same time. By the way, apropos of nothing at all, but just remind me of this, the notion of Ein Dover Omid B'Fnei Arutzim. Did you see that a 65-year-old woman gave birth to a child? It's an amazing thing. A Hasidic woman. They were married for 46 years. And a Rebbe had given them a bracha, they will have the children. And they were batuach. They were batuach that the bracha would be Mekuyim. Now, the thing is, it's a little more complicated than that. It's not Stamazayt, but, you know, she got pregnant. She was too old to get pregnant. B'derech HaTeva, it wasn't the Sora Imenu situation. And the fertility clinics in Israel would not even take her as a patient because they don't offer treatments above the age of 45. But she went to Russia. they'll do anything in Russia, you know, for money.
Russia?
She went to the country, Russia. And she got some underground clinics, but still, it was a very high-risk thing. She came back to Israel when she was pregnant. They were metapil with her properly.
And
Harris for her.
That'd be very, very delicate. They wouldn't have taken her as a patient, but once she's there, they did take care of her. And Baruch Hashem, now the bracha of the Rebbe was mekuyim in such a situation. So it should be to have this chus of ra mezakeh liyavua. You never know. A child that comes into the world, what sechusim they could be paya for their parents in the Olam HaEmes. That is why the Aladi of Yibam is such a big deal. Someone dies without children. We want the brother to be make him shame, because that's too zayf for the person in Shemayim in tremendous, tremendous ways. Okay.
What's the address of that, Rebbe?
I don't remember which Rebbe it was, but... It's reported. It was less familiar. I don't know. I have to go back.
When things like that happen, we're supposed to attribute it that very likely is because of that Rebbe. I mean, it's from Hashem, but
well, it's from Hashem. But the Rebbe Mistama was the conduit that was able to bring that bracha into the world. Tzaddikim have a kayach of bracha. There's no question. Although you know the old story. Chazal say tzaddik goyver. So when the Chafetz Chaim was nifter, someone asked Rav Aryeh Leib, who was the Chafetz Chaim's son, can you give us some examples of how your father decreed and Hashem fulfilled, Hashem, get better, whatever, have children? And he said, I'm sure there are cases of Tzadik Gaizah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, but my father was much more interested in HaKadosh Baruch Hu Gaizah. My father was less interested in giving gezeiros to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He wanted to be makabel the gezeiros in the other way. Okay. Yeah. But that's the story they tell. You see, there was one Hasidic story the Brisker Rav liked. The Brisker Rav didn't like Hasidic stories. He didn't like the miracles. He said there was one Rebbe he liked. Why? Because there was a Rebbe, I don't know which one it was, but you'd come to the Rebbe and you'd want a segula for a shidduch. So he says, learn Maseches Kedushin B'Iyim. You want business, my business isn't going. He says, learn Chayshin Mishpat, learn the Bavas. He says, so he wasn't a very popular Rebbe because, this is hard stuff. I want, give me water, give me a string, give me something. The Brisker Rebbe said he liked that Rebbe. He says, that's the Rebbe that one should go to.
Yeah. It was intended as a real school, or it's just a good excuse to...
No, he said, the Kayach of Tyra is, the Kayach of Tyra will give you the bracha. He says, what do you want? You want a shortcut? You want an artificial thing? even the Svasemis said, Svasemis once said, the biggest segula is Vayisim Li Segula Mikola Amen. The Tyra says, if a Yid lives a life in which he is a precious treasure, in doing Hashem's will, that's a skula. The Yisam Li Segula, the Golana. That is the skula that you need to do. Okay. Yeah. Go down to Lamed. I'm sorry. The next one. Yeah. Pasuk Lamed Beis, very famous pasuk. Toiv Erech Apayim Migibor Umayshel Baruchai. Okay, this is actually the makor for the teaching in Pirkei Avos. Ezeu Gibor, who is a strong person, who is a mighty person, who is a hero. Hakovesh es Yitzray, the person who can conquer his Yetzer Hara. You're not a hero because you can conquer cities or beat up people. You're a hero when you're misgaber over your Yetzer. Does Pirkei Avos bring this pasuk, or is Avos Rav Nassan? I don't remember. Do we have a Pirkei Avos here? Okay. I know it's a Shenamar. This is the pasuk that is the makar of it, but I don't remember if it's in Pirkei Avos itself or in Avos Rav Nassan. It's in Pirkei Avos itself. Ezeu Gibor HaKavish Es Yitzray Shedamar
Toiv erech hapayim. A person who controls his temper, he's patient, he doesn't let himself get upset. That is greater than a gibor. Umoshel berucho, and one who rules over his tempestuous, turbulent spirit, is greater than a locheid ir, one who captures a city. So this is the source in Kitzvei HaKodesh for the teaching, Eizehu Gibor HaKovesh Es Yitzreh. But the question becomes, why do we have two expressions, right? Two analogies. An Erech HaPayim is greater than, or is better than a Gibor, and a Moshel Berucho is greater than a Locheid Ir. What is the difference in Erech HaPayim and Moshel Berucho? And what is the Gibor and what is the Locheid Ir? So the Vilna Gaon says the following. The Vilna Gaon says that the word Gibor is what we might call hand-to-hand combat. Meaning I'm fighting a guy. And if I'm fighting a guy face-to-face, then the only question is, who's stronger? The stronger person is going to win. Locheid Beir is very different. Locheid Beir is when you're trying to capture a city. And when you're trying to capture a city, brute strength is not necessarily going to help you, because in a city people can hide, they can ambush you, you know, you don't have your enemy right in front of you. So unlike one-to-one hand combat, where the ikar is brute strength, Locheid Beir requires strategy, planning, thinking about different ways to get to different things. So the Vilna Gaon says, this is merumas to two types of Yetzer Haris. This he said before. There are two basic kochos within us that lead us to sin. One is called the Yetzer Hara of Kas, anger, Kasani. And that includes a lot of things. That includes ego, jealousy, anger. Right, that's all from Kas, because Kas is the desire to dominate. So, although Pirkei Avos mentions three, Kina, Taiva, Kavod, I think the Gra would say that both Kina, jealousy, and Kavod, and honor, are connected to the Koach of Kas, because that refers to my power and my need to dominate others. So that could take the form of Kavod, it could take the form of jealousy, but it's a Koach of Kas. Taiva is the desire for comfort and ease. Right, so they are very different Yetzer Haros. One is the yearning for domination, and the other is the laziness of just being comfortable. So that's called the Koach Kasani and the Koach Tavani. So the Vilna Gaon says, when it comes to the Koach Kasani, Kas, that is simply a matter of but that is ultimately just a matter of self-control. You just control yourself. You know, you have this force, I want to lash out, I want to hit somebody, I want to scream. Take a deep breath, hold yourself in. And that is the idea of being an Erech HaPayim. An Erech HaPayim is a person who becomes patient and forbearing instead of expressing anger. That is compared to a Gibor, in which one-to-one combat, strongest guy wins, I can be stronger than my anger. I have to think about how to do it, but you know, it's just me. Now, when it comes to Taiva though, that's much more difficult. Because Taiva, you can't just say no, because ultimately you have to eat, you have to sleep. You need Taiva in the world. You have to let it in. It's a much more dangerous enemy, because you cannot go cold turkey with it. You have to be there. So you have to have tachbulos, you have to have strategies, you have to have plans of moderation. You have to be able to develop a program where, although I will eat and drink and sleep and then do other things, but I will do so in a way that I don't get carried away. So that already is milocheidir, that is analogous to being locheidir. And the Vilna Gaon makes another point, that is, in the case of the gibor, at least if it's a terrorist attacking you, your goal is simply to kill him. But with Taiva, you don't kill the Taiva, you conquer the Taiva. You conquer it because you still need it, because it's going to help you for Avodas Hashem. Now, it's very interesting to digress for a moment. Let me just tell you a thought on this. This is going ahead of ourselves, but in the Parsha of Yefas Tayar, we're going to read towards the end of the Torah, about the woman that's a captive of war, and the Torah permits you to have relations with her under very special conditions. So the Sfarim say, the Aruch Chaim brings from the Zohar, that the Eishes Shefas Toyer is a remez to the war against the Yetzer Hara. Because the beautiful woman is none other than your beautiful neshama that has been captured by the enemy, which is the Yetzer Hara. And this is a process of liberating the beauty of the neshama from the enemy. He has all arichas that even the notion of cutting off her hair is separating her from the wildness of life and the like, and the ideologies that lead a person astray. So based on this, and even the idea that she cries for her father and her mother 30 days, the Zohar says, her mother is Am Yisrael that she has betrayed, and her father is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the 30 days are the month of Elul, which are set aside for tshuva and cheshbon and nefesh. So that's one point of Yifas Tayer. You'll see in a moment that it is a metaphor or a mashal for the Milchemes HaYetzer. And as the Aruch Chaim says, how does that pasuk begin? Ki seitzei l'milchama alo yevecha. When you go out to war against your enemy, God will give the enemy into your hands. Victory is assured. You want to vanquish the Yetzer Hara, Hashem will give you the victory. Okay, that's point one. Point two, however, is a halachic point. We have two types of wars. We have Milchemes Mitzvah, a war that we have to wage against Amalek, against the seven nations. And then we have Milchemes Rishus, which are optional wars. Now, we can't do that today, but in the time of the Sanhedrin, we could engage in a war of conquest if the Urim V'Tumim, that's really Hashem and the Sanhedrin, thought it was a good idea. Which war is the Parsha of Yifas Tayar talking about? So Rashi says, the Parsha of Yifas Tayar is talking about a Milchemes Rishus, an optional war, and not a mandatory war, because in a mandatory war, there are no captives. You have to kill everybody. So we're talking about an optional war. So, the question I want to pose is that these two ideas of Yifas Tayar seem to be in contradiction. Idea one is, Yifas Tayar is a metaphor for the struggle we have against our Yetzer Hara and the ability to vanquish the Yetzer Hara and reclaim the beauty of our soul. But point number two is, it is being described in the context of an optional war. Now, if you were to ask, do I look at the war against the Yetzer Hara as a mandatory war or an optional war? I would certainly call it a mandatory war. So why would the Torah convey a mashal about Milchemes HaYetzer in a parsha that is dealing with optional struggles? There seems to be a contradiction in the message there. But the answer is, I think, exactly what the Gra is telling us here. That is, what is the halachic difference? The halachic difference between an optional war and a mandatory war? In a mandatory war, there are no survivors. The enemy is destroyed. In an optional war, the enemy is captured and turned to your use. So, here is the Chiddush. Although the struggle against the Yetzer Hara is certainly a mandatory war, but it is to be conducted the way an optional war is conducted, meaning the goal here is not to destroy the evil, but to take the negatives and use them for your spiritual growth, in which they become positives. That's the Lo Cheder. That yes, you have to eat, you have to sleep, but do so l'shem Shemayim. And this is actually pertains to, it's actually a very relevant message for Bali Tshuva, people of different backgrounds, in which you can take, you can and you should take the negatives of your background and not simply forget about them, not simply ignore them, not simply put them away, but find a way that they become the source of your strength and the foundation of your avodah. If a person was a drug addict, and a person does tshuva. So one mahalach simply is, I ignore that. I ignore it. It never happens. We'll call that the tshuva of amputation. I simply cut it off. Sometimes you have to do that, just like you sometimes have to amputate an arm. But you know, when you amputate an arm, you're missing an arm. And there's also a phenomenon, which is actually very painful, I'm told, called phantom pain. You actually feel the pain. Or it's like trying to delete a very complex computer program. No matter how much you try to delete it, something is still there. This is how the FBI arrests people. You know, if people delete the stuff, they'll find it. It doesn't disappear. Chavetz Chaim once said, many years before this technology, that the reason why Hashem is allowing technologies like telegrams and all those things to come into the world is that we need to know that Hashem can see everything. Meaning now with emails, with webcams, with all these things, I mean, the lesson is, gee, how can Hashem know what I'm doing in the privacy of my house? Well, the answer is, people can know now. So, Kal v'chomer. So, it's the internet is supposed to be mechazek emuna in some thing. So, a person could amputate, but he'll go through life with so much pain. And that also means all of those years were just a waste. But there's another way, where you take the very nefila, the very thing that took you away from Hashem, and now you use it to be, say, a drug counselor or give people help. There you see that's a very different process, because that's not just forgetting about my past. That's taking my past and using it as a foundation. That is called the tshuva of capturing, not the tshuva of amputation. And that is why it is compared to a Mechames Rishus, because in a Mechames Rishus, you capture the enemy. You don't vanquish the enemy. Vanquishing the enemy is destroying the enemy. That's amputation. This is transformation. And the Gra is saying, very much by Taiva, you have to be a lochedir. You have to capture it. You can't vanquish it. If you try to vanquish Taiva, number one, you're not going to be that successful. Because how do you get away from him? And number two, that might even be a chait, like we learned today. The Nazir is a sinner because he's depriving himself of the pleasures the Torah wants him to have. Now that doesn't mean, oh, so I should sit around and get drunk every day because the Torah says I'm not allowed to deprive. Obviously we're talking about in moderation, with Hakaras HaTov, the Shev Shamayim, to think about, but one should be, you know, one can take the pleasures of this world with a deep sense of gratitude. So the goal here is, would that be the Kayach HaTaiva, the Gra says, Lo Chedir, you conquer and make it subservient, as opposed to simply defeating it. The Koach of Kas, the rest says you actually defeat. Yeah.
In the case where one witness is the subject of her destruction,
yeah,
the third advises the person seems to become a nozer, why should he have to bring a... Why should he be called a sinner?
It's a very good question. If a nozer is a sinner because... he shouldn't have become a Nazir. What about the cases when he's supposed to become a Nazir? That's a good kasha. Now the Emes, I want to point out that the Ramban learns Fakert from Rashi. The Ramban learns, there's a whole contradictory hashgacha here, that the reason the Nazir brings a sacrifice is not because he became a Nazir, but because he's leaving the Nazirus, meaning after he's tasting the high levels of holiness, now he wants to leave. By the way, people ask Stamazay Akash on this. If you see the Saita, where you see the degradation, the humiliation, the embarrassment, the shame of the Saita, and you know that that comes from drinking wine, you ought to become a Nazir. Well, what does that exactly mean? I mean, if anything, you might say the opposite. If I didn't see a Saita, I should not drink wine because maybe I'll come to a Nazir. If I see her, and I see... That may turn me off from Zinus. Like, why would the one that sees the Saita need the Harchaka of Nazirus more than a regular person? So the Bali Musa say an amazing thing. They say an amazing thing. That even when you see the degradation of sin, but by connecting your mind to the filth, you might be Nimshach. Meaning to say like this, I see a woman who committed adultery,
or at least is suspected of committing adultery. And I see all the embarrassments, and if I see her death, it's even more so. But my mind immediately turns to fantasies. Wow, what did she do? What was she doing? And I become mechuber in a spiritual way to the chait, even when I see the mapala of the chait, the destruction of the chait. And therefore, the Yetzer Hara is more misguided. So the person who didn't have any image of it at all, maybe he's not going to be so susceptible. But once you're mechaber, so they bring a medrash. The medrash taka says that a man was a shikr. Man was an alcoholic. He was drinking and vomiting, and it was just very awful. And the son tried to take care of his father, and nothing could happen. So finally, the father takes him to Skid Row, the equivalent of Skid Row. And there are people rolling in the vomit, rolling in the mud. And he wants his father to see how disgusting this is. And his father sees how disgusting it is. And he goes over to the guy and says, "Where did you get that good liquor? You know, where did you get that stuff?" You know? So it says, that's the past. You know? So it's exactly the point. Because forget it. Gee, where did she get, you know, how did she get that, to ha- you know, how did she get to do what she did, etc. Okay. All right, so this is the Tayvera Chapayim Megibor. Okay. Time do we have here? Okay, we can do a little bit more. Okay, so now I think we're ready to start Perek Yitzayim. Tayv Paschareva, yeah, chapter 17. Tayv Paschareva Vishalvava Nibayas Malay Zivtai Riv. Again, somewhat of a well known Pasuk. Better a dry piece of bread when there is peace and tranquility than a house that is filled with zivchei. Now, zivchei is an interesting pun. A zivchei would mean slaughtered animals, meat filled with fighting, meaning better is a simple, poor household with peace and tranquility than a house filled with wealth. But zivchei riv, see, slaughter can be slaughtered animals or it can be slaughtered people. Zivchei riv can mean all the dead people that are around because they've been humiliated, etc. Right? So that's zivchei riv. And again, Rafi Pshuto, is absolutely the case that a house in which there is peace and shalom is just a better place to be than even the fanciest places when there's machlokas, when there's bitterness, when there's anger, when there's riv. But the Gra connects this to learning again, as he does, and he says, "Paschareva is tov lilmaid ma'at b'teira. It is better to learn a little Torah, v'chozer tamin, and keep on learning it and reviewing it, b'nachas with gentleness and l'shem shamayim, than to learn a lot with machlokes, which is called the tantir. The tantir is when you learn Torah in order to bring other people down, to humiliate people, to show that you're better than them." Now, again, let me just talk about this a little bit. This is really based on a teaching of Tysus, and that is, we have a stira. One Gemara says, a very well-known Gemara, that a person should learn Torah and do mitzvahs, even shalo lishma, even if it's not for the sake of God. Even if I'm doing it for ulterior motives, Shemitoch shelo lishma, ba lishma. Because if you start learning not lishma, you will eventually come to lishma. Meaning you will come to lishma. The Torah will elevate you. The Torah will purify you. The Torah will lift you up. That's statement number one. There's another statement that says, Halome Torah shelo lishma. If you learn Torah shelo lishma, noach lo shelo nivra. It would have been better had you never been created. And it even there's a third lashon that says it even more dramatically. Noach sheyiplo lo shliwaso al panav, the placenta should have choked the person when he came out. He should have died in childbirth. So Tysus asked the kasha, how can you be so condemnatory of people who learn shalom lishma? Don't we have the rule mitoch shalom lishma bal lishma? So Tosfos says there are two types of shalom lishmas. There's a low lishma that's not perfect, but it'll bring you to the right place. And then there's a shalom lishma that's really considered to be negative, destructive, and better not to do at all. The shalom lishma that will bring you to the right place, even though it's not optimal, is a person is learning, so people will honor him, people will like him, or he wants a job as a rav or a magid shir or something. So that's shalol lishma, aishir b'chavayt. So mitayich shalol lishma, baal lishma. But there's another shalol lishma where you bedafka want to do it l'kantra. I want to cut people down. I want to embarrass. I want to discredit the Rebbe, or I want to show that I'm better than somebody. That's already done with a negative idea, and that already is considered to be an evil thing. And that's Noach lo shalo nivra in such a case. That's a shalo lishma. And that shalo lishma, we don't say there's a promise. Yeah, I mean, you can do tshuva. Listen, you can do tshuva for that too. But there's no automatic process that mitok shalo lishma, val lishma. So the Gra says that is what is referred to as zivchei riv, meaning your korban, the sacrifices you're doing for Torah, are just to cause machlokas. So he says, better to learn less and chazer it and do it not to discredit people than to have a bias filled with Torah, but it's being done lekantir. And that's what Taisha says, Noach lo shalo nivra. Now, he's not addressing the issue. You see, he's not addressing the issue. Is it better to learn a little and chazer it a lot, or learn a lot and not chazer it so much? That's a separate problem. In fact, the Gra actually was in favor of learning a little there too in Chazrin, but that's not the issue. He's not addressing here Bekias versus Ian. He's not addressing treachery. He's simply addressing motivation at this point. And the only thing he's talking about in this pasuk is the idea of Limud HaTorah L'kantir is not a good thing. Remember, we mentioned this before, but remember that the Gra said too. Actually, it's Weiter in the later paragraph, but I think we looked at it, that one of the reasons why Torah is compared to water is just like water, whatever thing you put water on, that thing will grow. You put water on wheat seeds, you get wheat. You put water on poisonous weeds, you get poisonous weeds. So too, if a person has bad midos, the learning of the Torah will make those midos worse. Or if a person is competitive, a person is jealous, a person is desirous of cutting other people down, the Torah will increase those tendencies. And then that becomes Limud HaTorah in the country.
Is that why Donald Cohen says that changing midos is the most important thing?
Yep, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. In fact, that's where he says it, that a person's mission in life is to change their, improve their midos in that
It's hard to imagine that the Torah could make a person worse. If he has bad midos, the Torah should be cleansing a person.
That's why I don't say this word anymore publicly. I only say it last year because I once said it at a mentor's mission event, and the guy from Lakewood, he wanted to kill me. He said, "How dare you say that?" He didn't believe. I mean, I showed him the gun, said, "Okay," but he said. So I just said, "Well, I wasn't going to argue with him, but I said, well." How do you explain, bad midos when people learn? So they would have been worse. That's right. Which is it says, no matter how bad they are, in other words, there's no guarantee learning Torah will make you a tzaddik, but it was his position, it's sensible, that no matter how bad you are better with the Torah than you would be without the Torah. That's a very rational position. All I'm saying is the chiddush of the Gra. Remember, and the Gra was not someone who denigrated the importance of Limud HaTorah. That's the one person in the world that you could not be accused of that. The Chiddush of the Gra is Lagabe certain midos. Now again, I think certain midos. In particular, it was Kavod. Kavod and Gaiba, I think those are the ones. Maybe not other midos. You're not going to become a bigger Baal Taiva because you learned. But when it comes to Kavod or Gaiba, he says the Torah could increase the Kavod or the Gaiba.
Yep. So it's fair to say that for every, let's say, hour a person learns Torah, a person should spend 2 hours changing midos because the thing is in a way if the midos are crooked, then the whole, it's like a tree grows slander. So therefore a person should
maybe in the short term, but the emphasis of Rav Chaim Voloshiner himself gives a tremendous formula. He says like this, he says that Yiras Hashem is the thing that preserves your Torah, that your Torah will make you grow when you have Yiras Hashem.
So Yiras Hashem is the preservative against spiritual rot. So listen to what he says. He says, I guess he says that the Gemara says when you sell grain, Torah is called grain, tavua. When you sell grain, you can include in the grain a certain percentage of soil that from which the grain comes from, because that soil acts as a preservative. It's a Mishnah. And so even if I agreed to sell you whatever it is, 10 pounds of grain, a certain fraction of that can be dirt. So the Mishnah, if you look at the cheshbon of the Mishnah, it's 1/24 of the volume can be the dirt from which it came. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner says, listen to this amazing thing, Rav Chaim Volozhiner says, since Yiras Hashem is the preservative of the Tfuah of Torah, the appropriate ratio would be 1/24 of your learning time. Now, this is based, I think, in Volozhin, the Sidri HaYeshiva were 12 hours. So 1/24 is a half an hour. That is the makar for the half an hour Musar Seder. It's actually based on Rav Chaim Volozhiner's Hadrach. Now again, the way we do Musar Seder, it's not really Musar anywhere, but this is the source of the half an hour. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner was not, in fact, in the Nefesh HaChaim, he was very much against. There were people who would say Tehillim for hours and hours and hours to purify their heart. I mean, the Nefesh HaChaim was written to kind of, I mean, in a very gentle way. He's not harsh at all. Rav Chaim Volozhiner calls them Mevakshei Hashem. He's very, very, very gentle. But he was against that. He said that the Iker, Isaac of a person, has to be in Torah. But every once in a while, you stop to think about Yiras Hashem and Musar and the like.
Isn't half an hour of Nach more important than half an hour of Musar? Because in a way, Nach is being neglected.
Well, of course, this is a natural segue for the one of the most famous Meisim. I'm sure everyone heard this. Yeah. Someone asked Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, I only have half an hour a day. Should I learn Gemara or Musar? He says, certainly take Musar, because then you'll see you have more than half an hour a day to learn. So I would say, the half an hour of Musar has to be the most important, because that's going to give you all the time you need to learn. Until you learn the Musar, you think, I don't have time. Okay.
How should we learn it that's not fake? Isn't today we don't do it right?
Well, we don't do it right because we saw Solander's plan was not just to learn a sefer, it was to do cheshbon nefesh. It's really introspective work. If you look at the second chelik of Ali Shor, you'll see what I'm talking about. Vadim, group therapy, so to speak. People would talk about their issues. You'd have a chaver in which each of you would try to evaluate each other to see, what can I do to improve. I mean, the problem is, we learn the Musar and then we don't, we don't know how to apply it. We don't apply it to our own lives. We don't have exercises to be Masakin Amidos. A person has a notebook. I mean, I'm talking to myself too. I don't do this either, but a person could think, this week, I have an assignment that everybody I meet, I'm going to greet B'Sei Rapanim Yafos. And you make a cheshbon and you write down. In other words, it's not just learning something. It's thinking about how lemaisa to translate it into action. That's really what it calls. That's a very different process. Women do it more than men. Women, lemaisa, many women have things like that. They have the vad, they have these musar groups and these self-improvement groups. Men don't do it so much because, again, it's hard to figure out how to fit it in within a seder. And then, of course, you have the Brisker Shiva that was against all of this anyway. But, I mean, Briskers were against, Rav Chaim was against Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's Musar program. He said you didn't need it. Although, it's interesting, the Brisker Rav said that when Volozhin was closed, Volozhin was the yeshiva that did not have an official limud of Musar. Because both Rav Chaim and the Netziv said the yeshiva was on a high enough madrega that we don't need this type of learning, we just learn Gemara. But when Volozhin was closed, the Brisker Rav says it was Hashgacha Pratis that the legend had to be closed because so many Talmudim were going to the Haskalah and so many were leaving Yiddish guys. So it had to be closed and then Musar Yeshivas had to be established.
He didn't admit that he made a mistake?
Well, he didn't use that Lashon, but he said that you either you read it on a mistake, but you read as a Darius required an adjustment.
So you read Asa Tairis then?
Okay.
Rav David has.
Rav David has. It was very big thing when he
won. Was he disowned by the brothers, or is he okay?
He was already disowned.
Well, I don't know what to say, but Brisk has problems. Brisk has problems. A yeshiva without a Musar B'Zman has problems. It creates whatever it is. There could be gaiva, lack of midos. There are problems. That this is the Chavetz Chaim said. A yeshiva without a Musar is like a boar versus a rabbit. You have a public boar, and the people are going to fall in. They're going to get hurt.
If it's not really Musar, then
it's a good taina. it is a good taina. You taina that the way it is today, there is no difference in a musr or not musr. Yeah, I hear. So everything is a boar versus a rabbit.
Should we incorporate? I'm not trying to start anything, but can we incorporate some body or something that I know we have this here every week? But should we put this as a like homework thing that we do?
I don't know if I'm Roy or able to do that, but I tell you what.
I mean,
it's a wonderful thing. Again, if you look at the second Chaluk of Ali Shur.
They have this area.
For men too?
Basically,
if a person has horrible needles,
that's a good kasha, but I think the answer is he has to work on his midos and learn Torah. I mean, he has to do both things at the same time. There's no question. Okay. Alrighty, maybe we'll stop here.
Thank you.
When you say earlier about davening, shulim for Rosh Chodesh, you said if it's Rosh Chodesh and then it's Maariv of Chol, you don't do it.